Okay, tonight, the plan, Lord willing, is we're going to look at Judges, the first part of this. And then, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, look at Judges again from another perspective, and that's from God's perspective of deliverance. So tonight, we're looking primarily on the people and what they're involved doing here in Judges. When we look at Judges, more than any other book of the Old Testament, Judges is about leadership. Judges is about leadership. And it's next week that we'll be looking at these leaders more, and the leaders that God uses to deliver them from their enemies when he shows mercy. So that's more next week. But really, it's a book of, think of Judges as leaders, okay? It's a book of Judges, it's a book of leaders, okay? That's a way of looking at it. And it describes 12 leaders God raised up in Israel. 12 leaders that God raised up in Israel. And the book ends around the time of when the monarchy was established with Saul, roughly around 1050 BC. It has 21 chapters. The first two chapters are introduction. Chapters 3 through 16 are the 12 judges, and chapter 17 to 21 describes moral decline. So it does not end on a happy note. There's more and more sin and wickedness and idolatry, ungodliness at the end of the book. And again, this is a little bit different study. Normally, Pastor Ron and I, we go verse by verse when we study the Bible. And here we're doing a survey of the major theological themes, a book by book of the Old Testament. So we've looked at the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We've looked at Joshua, and now we're looking at Judges. And when we fly over it at high altitude, we see some themes. And one of the themes we see, and again, we're focusing on primarily the people, but also God's involved, obviously, is the people. The first thing we see is the people respond to God's blessings with sin. That's something that we see repeatedly in Judges. So, God blesses. This is the way the whole thing starts, obviously. We've seen this in the whole drama of what's been occurring to Israel in the Old Testament. Think of their deliverance by God from Egypt, right? It was all by God's miracles, all of the plagues that he gave Egypt and destroyed the army there of Egypt with the parting of the Red Sea. Israel had done nothing. Salvation was completely of God. He did all the miracles. He's the one that plundered, had the Egyptians just want to give all their wealth to the Israelites when they leave, just please leave after all of the plagues. And when the Egyptians tried to renege on their and tried to chase them back down, God parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. God preserved them in the wilderness, even through their wickedness, as we've seen. The delivery from Egypt, beginning of Exodus, the height of their rebellion, the first generation rebellion and sin, at the middle of Numbers, book of Numbers. The first generation said, we don't want to take the promised land. And if you remember, it was by leaders at that time who brought back bad reports. It was the leaders that were picked to go as spies into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two saying, we can do it. God's with us. So who can be against us? No matter how big they are and strong they, the fortified the cities look. So God did, he punished them for sin at that time. But there was much blessing because he says, I'm still going to fulfill my promises and I'm going to do it through your children. Who you use as an excuse because you're, the first generation said, well, you brought us out here in the wilderness to, and our children are going to die out here. And they're going to, if we go in there with all those big people in the land of Canaan and all the fortified cities, our little children are going to die. We you know, are you crazy? And God said, well, I'm going to fulfill my covenant promises to those little children. And that's what we're dealing with here is the second generation that we saw in John, the book of Joshua. They go in and they take the promised land. So God is still blessing them. He's still preserving them. Still fulfilling his covenant promises. He performs just like he did at the Red Sea. He stops the Jordan River from flowing, as we saw in the beginning of Joshua, so that they could walk across the dry land and enter the promised land. And God was with them in giving them the promised land, as we saw with this, with Jericho, the city of Ai, and other cities in the promised land. God was giving them many blessings. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1, book of Joshua. Again, the first two chapters are introduction in Judges. Chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God blessed them as he promised. Okay. Now, before we continue reading, God has been giving many warnings along the way. Many warnings. Turn over to Exodus 20. Let's look up some of these warnings that have been there along the way. Everybody should be familiar with Exodus 20, right? You remember what's in Exodus 20? What's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments, yep. Exodus 20, look at verses 3 and 4. You shall have no other gods before me. Meaning the object of worship should be God and God alone. And he acknowledged, confessed as our God. And verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. It's really, you could should put through verse 6 to really get the warnings that's there with the, especially tied with the second commandment, dealing the first commandment, the object of worship. Second commandment is the mode of worship, how God is to be worshiped. And we are not to be worshiping idols. And God promises vengeance. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. Okay, look at Deuteronomy. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look here through verses 1 through 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, and you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Now remember, God's judging them for their wickedness and their sin. And God wants them utterly destroyed so that they don't influence the Israelites to idolatry, to sin with false gods and idolatry. So he goes on, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. I'll read verse 7 too there. I like, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. In verse 8, but because the Lord loves you and because he will keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It all starts with God's love. And he wants 100% of their love. He doesn't want part of their heart or part of their love. He wants all of it, all heart, soul, strength, and mind. Okay, turn on over to Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20. I'll read verse 17 and 18, even though it's just the first part of 17, but you shall utterly destroy them. That's the point. Utterly destroy the idolaters that are there, the wicked nations that are there. Remove all the sin, 100% of it. Right? And he goes on to list all of them. Verse 18, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. That's why he wants them 100% abolished, punished, annihilated, destroyed, exterminated from the land. All these wicked nationalities and nations. Look over at Joshua 23. This is in Joshua's farewell address. Joshua 23, I'll read 6 through 13. These are very important because this is one of the main central features of this whole thing. Joshua 20, and you can see it's over and over and over again. Joshua 23, 6 through 13. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go from among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God and love him 100%. Or else, if indeed you go back, you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go in to them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. The warnings are all there. Look over then at Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, look at verse 2. Look at the beginning part of that. Judges chapter 2, verse 2, beginning part. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. Consistent theme, right? God covenanted with them, and he wants 100% loyalty. He wants 100% of their love. Now we see then next the people sin. They don't follow the warnings. Now all is well the first 18 years in the book of Judges. Conquest of the land continues. Look before there at chapter 1, verse 19. Look at chapter 1, verse 19 in Judges. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. So there's still fighting going on. Look at verse 19 closely there. But is in the middle. See that? You see that? So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but. That should raise a little bit your ears and eyes a little, going, uh-oh. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Look down at verse 21. This is where we get a long list here of failures and sins. Look at verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Those idolaters dwell with them to that very day. Look at verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taknach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, or for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Canaanites, referring to those who dwell in the land of Canaan, the promised land. All of these different nationalities and groups, the Canaanites, were determined to dwell in the land, and the Israelites were not driving them out. Look at verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Look at verse 30. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalalah. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Look at verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akor or the inhabitants of Sidon or Elab or Igzib or Hilbah or Afik or Rehob. Look at verse 33. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute, meaning they had still paid money. But they weren't obedient. God had commanded that they drive all of them out, destroy all of the idolatry, punish them all with capital punishment. And destroy all their idols, all their altars to false gods, destroy it all. And they didn't. They failed to obey God by not exterminating the Canaanites completely. Completely. Look at 2b, the end of verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, the last part, and then to verse 3. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. They didn't obey, and these were sins of omission. They omitted to do something. They failed to do. God said, you need to do this. You need to drive them all out. You need to exterminate them. You need to destroy them all. And they failed to do that. They failed to destroy all the sin in their midst. So terrible sins of commission followed. Look down at chapter 2, verse 11. through 13. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, false gods, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods, their idols, their false gods. So idolatry, sins of commission followed. They committed sins. They were violating the first and second commandments of the Ten Commandments. Because they had not followed God's will and decrees for what they were supposed to be doing, driving out all the sin and destroying it all, because they didn't do what God wanted, they failed to do, they omitted to do, it was sins of omission. Then what followed is terrible sins of commission. Then they were committing disobedience to the first and second commandments and other sins. Okay, let me turn this thing around here. The second main theme we see is that the people respond to God's punishment with repentance. We see God punishes them. Look at chapter 2, 14 to 15. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It kind of summarizes what we see in Judges. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Not just angry, the anger of the Lord was hot. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. God punishes through Israel's enemies. Israel's enemies acted in hate and sin. Notice in verse 14, they're called plunderers. Right? You see that? So God delivered them into the hands of plunderers. A plunderer is not a good person. A plunderer wants to pillage, rape, and steal. Israel's enemies, that was what they were. They were plunderers. They were wicked. They were idolaters. They were evil people with evil intent. God has a different intent. He delivers them over. He's punishing them. He's letting these enemies who are plunderers, who want to plunder and destroy, he's letting them plunder and destroy Israel to cause or produce repentance in Israel. Plunderer has evil intent. Or God's intent is repentance, which is good. He wants them to turn their back on idolatry and sin to serve the living and true God. And we'll get to that. Now, when you fly over Judges at high altitude, this is what we see. Just for one example, look at the Arameans, chapter 3, 7 and 8. Chapter 3, 7 and 8. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Okay, these are each time that Israel ended up going into idolatry. Every time they went into idolatry and sin, this is God giving them over to their enemies, letting the plunderers have their way. Okay? Look at, in context there with the Arameans, chapter 3, 7 and 8. Look at verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he judged. He led Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so that the land had rest then for 40 years. And then that judge, that leader, the son of Kenaz, died, Othniel. And what do we see again? See? Moabites. Look at chapter 3, 12 through 14. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So he let him have his way, this plunderer. And this pattern continues all the way through. And we'll see. We'll be talking about this down here a minute. I haven't written all that down yet, but you get a gist of it at the moment. So, right here, God used their enemies for his own purposes, is what we see. God used Israel's enemies for his own purposes. He wants them to have distress, right? Look again at chapter 2, verse 15. This is when the enemies, God's permitting these plunderers, the enemies, to go against them. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. He wants them to be distressed. He wants them to be so distressed that they say, we've sinned against God. We repent. We turn our back on idolatry and sin. We want to serve God. Please deliver us. Please send a deliverer to save us. So God was using their enemies for his own purposes, to cause distress and repentance in Israel. God overruled their sin, the sin of these enemies, the plunderers, for his own purposes. Do you remember Joseph? A couple of examples elsewhere. We've already covered this in Genesis, where you have one event that's sinful by human beings with sinful intent, evil intent, and God overruled it. He permitted it to take place, but he's overruling it for his own purposes. Right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. You remember that, right? They had evil intent. They wanted to get rid of him, right? Wished him dead, really. And what does he say when the brothers finally get to him and he's Pharaoh's right-hand man? He says, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good. You had evil intent. God had intent for good. Two intents in that one act. God can overrule any human being sent for his own purposes. If you go to read Isaiah 10, 12 through 15, you have the same thing. The king of Assyria. The king of Assyria. Turn to Isaiah 10. That one is, I always love that one. Isaiah 10, 12 through 15. And this is what we have, the example of God's sovereignty over wicked people for his own purposes, over and over and over again in Judges. God's sovereignty stands out all through Judges. Look at Isaiah 10, 12 through 15. Remember, he's king of Assyria. God's bringing against Israel to punish them for their sin. This is another enemy. This is later on. We'll be getting to this, Lord willing, when we get to Isaiah. But here we have the king of Assyria warring, an enemy again, with evil intent, warring against Israel, God punishing Israel by letting the enemy have his way, plundering Israel. So, Isaiah 10, 12 through 15. Therefore, it will come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty look. In other words, he's saying, I'll punish the king of Assyria later on, but right now I'm using him. I'm letting him plunder you. It's like these, saying, I'll deal with these guys later. Every one of these wicked people, these plunderers, I'll deal with them later. King of Assyria, I'll deal with his wickedness later. I'll punish him. That's what God's saying here with the king of Assyria. Look what the king of Assyria says in verse 13, Isaiah 10, 13. For he says, the king of Assyria says, because he's a plunderer, he's a wicked person. He says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the boundaries of the people and robbed their treasuries. See, he's a plunderer. I've robbed their treasuries, so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there is no one who has moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. He's boasting about what he's done to Israel, plundering their treasuries. Look at verse 15. What God says, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as it were, as if it were not wood. God is the one who's so sovereign over the king of Assyria, and every one of these wicked people too, these plunderers, that they're like an axe in his hand that he's wielding, a staff. Yet the king of Assyria, it's in his own heart to plunder and steal and wage war. The king of Assyria hates Israel. Every one of these hate Israel, and they covet treasures. They want to rob and steal. It's their own wickedness in their own heart. God didn't create the sin, but God's sovereign over them. He's sovereign over everyone. And he will accomplish his purposes. If Israel would have obeyed, he would have kept these puny little arrogant enemies away. If Israel would have obeyed and done what God had said. What do we see then? That the people repent. People repent. Turn back to Judges. I already read chapter 3, verse 9, that they cried out to the Lord. They cried out for help. Lord, help us. We're in distress. We've sinned. And we see that pattern now also in each time when God brings deliverance. When God brings a deliverer, with each one, God brings a deliverer. When the people repent after they're distressed, they cry out to the Lord for help, and God helps them. God's gracious. He's merciful. So we see that the pattern is consistent. That God blesses the people. They respond by sinning. God punishes them. Then they repent. Cry for help, and God gives a leader to help them. A little squeaky. They cry for help, and God provides a leader. A judge. And we'll talk about them next week, what God's doing in the in these character of these leaders, etc. Now, a couple things for us to be thinking about. Let me erase some of this top stuff here. For you and I, as we ponder this, Judges points us to how God normally deals with his own children. Let me put it, word it this way. Judges points us to how God normally deals with his children. Think of Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. It's like a sermon on Judges, on the book of Judges. Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Turn over to Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. So he just had a chapter 11, all the Old Testament great saints of God in the Old Testament did things by faith, obeyed God by faith. Therefore, we also, Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us give God 100%. He wants all of us, not part of us. He wants all the sin driven from our hearts, all the idols driven away, destroyed. He wants 100% of us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, we're like the Israelites in the book of Judges. We don't drive out and destroy all of the wicked, all of the idols, all the sins in our lives. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the disciplining of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. What happened in the book of Judges? Every time he is scourging them. Every time he's disciplining them. Why? He set his love upon them. As we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Right? God set his love upon them. Every time they sinned, he rebuked them, gave them over. They were distressed under the discipline and chastening of the Lord. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, if you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten and discipline? But if you are without chastening, without discipline, of course, all that become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. If God would have just let Israel be half-hearted toward him with all that wickedness in Israel, obviously that would have shown that they weren't sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, distressful, as Judges chapter 2, verse 14 says. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? Afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God wants that in them. That's why he's bringing them under distress. And allowing their enemies to plunder them. Now, think about this. This is fascinating. God does test our faith. Whether we will obey. Whether we will obey. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Look what this says here. Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Hear now the word of God. And they were left. These wicked people that Israel did not drive out. They disobeyed God and sinned by not driving out all that were left. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Fascinating. Let me write this out for you. The Canaanites remained. In the land, because of Israel's own sin. But in God's overruling providence, if you want to say sovereignty, that's fine. God's design and purpose was to test Israel. That's fascinating. End of Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his will. Even their sin, to test them. They sinned and they didn't destroy all of the wicked idolaters and ungodly people that were there. They were supposed to destroy all the altars, all the false gods, all of it, and they didn't. They sinned. Yet in God's overruling providence and sovereignty, his intent in permitting their sin was testing them further. Was testing them further down the road. Whether they would obey, as chapter 3, verse 4 says, whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord and have no other gods before him and make no images of anything under the earth, above the earth, under the earth, on the earth, whether they would bow down and serve them. As we think of the first commandment of the Ten Commandments and the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. What God wants, you think of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9b, the end of that verse. That we would turn from idols to serve the living and true God. He speaks of the report that he heard of the Thessalonians, how they had turned to God from idols, turned to serve God, turned their back on idols to serve God. It's been said that repentance and faith are on both of that. You turn your back against the idol, say this is an idol, you turn your back on the idol, you're turning towards something. He's saying you've turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. You've turned your back on idols and idolatry and false gods and false worship to serve the... And that's repentance, turning the back, and then faith is serving God, looking to God. Faith and repentance. That's why they're called two sides of the same coin. Turning away from idols, from sin and idols, and faith, turning to God to serve him only. Obviously, we need God's help to do that, right? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. I want to add one caveat. One caveat. One last thought to think about. John 9, 1 to 3. Not all suffering or distress is tied directly to a sin. I think that needs to be added, because one of the themes we have here is as Judges 2:14 and 15 says, is God's anger burned hot against them because of their idolatry, their disobedience. So God brought their enemies against them, right? He allowed the plunderers to plunder, which gave Israel distress and suffering. It's directly tied to their sin. And through that distress and suffering, God's saying, repent, turn your back on the idolatry, cry out to me for help. Repent from your wickedness and idolatry and serve me. It's important to remember, though, that not all distress and suffering is tied to a particular sin. I say that to say you and I should be looking at the book of Judges and saying, you know what? If there is distress and suffering in my life, I do need to ask the question, is it because of some idol in my life, some sin in my life? God may be wanting to get my attention because I'm not loving him 100%. I'm not trying to serve him 100%. I'm serving him and then have a few idols on the side. God may be wanting to get our attention that way, right? That's a message from Judges. But it's always important to remember, and this is the man born blind, Judges, or John chapter 9, 1 through 3, and the disciples asked Jesus, hey, which sin, this guy or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But he's born blind so that the works of God might be made manifest in him, so that I could be here and work a miracle. And we have to remember, as a general rule, it's true, most distress and suffering is tied to a sin, some idolatrous sin, but not always. It's just the way it is in this sin-cursed world. We're all fallen in Adam. And the man born blind was a sinner in Adam from the Garden of Eden. But he nor his parents had done a particular sin in their own life deserving of the blindness. You get my point? Okay? But the main message from Judges is every one of us needs to look and you say, you know what? When there's distress in my life, God may be trying to get my attention to say, you know what? Maybe there's a sin that I need to repent of, that I need to turn away from to serve God. Maybe I'm not giving him 100% of my heart and life. You see? That makes sense? Yes. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And all discipline for the moment is not joyful but sorrowful. It's distressful. But afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's what God wants in our lives, is that we would love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me, right? We'll be serving and obeying him if we love him. So that's, Lord willing, next week then we'll look at how God delivers them through imperfect judges, and which has a message for us also. So, Pastor Ron?